You are listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, April 19th. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan shares on Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10.
Joey DiGiulio got more than he was bargaining for. This 31-year-old guy from Seattle, Washington, opened up his email one morning and found that there was an email message to him from a person that he did not recognize. It wasn't one of those spam messages that's written in all caps with lots of exclamation points, but it was a message, and so he opened it up and he saw 30 or 40 or 50 different names listed on this email, and it was an email inviting him to a bachelor party in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And as he looked through the names, he combed through the names, he was looking at them all, and he realized, I don't know any of these people. See, Joey DiGiulio wasn't actually invited to the bachelor party. He was only invited by mistake. But he was, as he read through the messages, and he kind of sat back as a fly on the wall and quietly observed the banter going back and forth between all the friends of the groom, and he thought to himself, you know, these guys seem like pretty good guys. I'm just gonna hang in on this little message thread that's going around. These guys sound like pretty decent dudes. And so the time came a few months later where the groom sent out that final RSVP email to all the members of the bachelor party saying, we're going to be watching March Madness, we're going to be, you know, going to a local establishment for a Coke, maybe playing some shuffleboard or some cards. Just sounded like a good time. Serious about the shuffleboard. This was an actual story that took place, by the way. I read it on a newspaper from Burien, Washington. So this actually happened. This is true. This is not just the preacher making something up. So it came time for him actually to RSVP, and he says this. Hi, all. So I have no idea who any of you guys are, but I have been enjoying hearing about the plans for this bachelor party over the last few months. I'm assuming my email address was added to the list by a mistake, perhaps a typo or something else. I live out in Seattle, and although for a moment I thought it might be fun to show up and be that guy that nobody knows, but everybody wonders, who is that guy? Buying a plane ticket for a cross-country flight just to crash a bachelor's party night might be a little bit over the top, although it would be epic, as the kids say. Nonetheless, however, I do hope you guys have a great time, and I'd like to take a moment to wish the best to the groom. Cheers, Joey. Now, a couple days later, the reply came back from the groom, one of the others on the thread said, I say we all fork over $20 and buy a plane ticket for Joe to join us at the bachelor party. And then a few days later, again, he gets another email from the groom saying, hey, Joe, if you make it out to the bachelor party, I will not only invite you to my wedding, I will make you my best man. And you can give the toast. Now, this Lord's honest truth, I can't lie up here, I'm in church. This actually happened. But what kind of news is this? In what world, in what dimension does something like this actually happen, that somebody gets so much more than they bargained for? And that's this morning, the story we're going to be reading from the book of Acts is just such an example of somebody who gets so much more than they were expecting or hoping for. And the question that it invites each one of us to consider, and it's the question that this Easter season, throughout every single one of these 7 Sundays of Easter, I think we all need to be asking ourselves once again is, could this really be true? Not just generally, but could it really be true for me, for us? So I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles or grab the pew copy that we've made available to you or the one that you brought with you, or you can turn to the screens to my left and right and open up to the book of Acts. It's the fifth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and we're going to be looking at chapter 3 in the book of Acts. And while you're turning there, I'm going to turn there myself. And I want to invite you, as you are able, to stand in honor and reverence for the authority of God's word. And let's stand and hear God's word together. And when I'm done reading, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," so that if you believe it to be true, you can respond by saying, "Thanks be to God." Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they had laid at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask for alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who had sat for so, so long at that beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder, and they were filled with amazement at what had happened to him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may the same Holy Spirit that inspired the writing and the preservation of this word inspire it now in our hearing as well. Amen. And you can be seated. And let's pray. Let the good news come now, Father, not only in word, but also in power and with great assurance. As we look up toward you from the state of our own lives, may we hear the words of hope that breathe not just relief, but renewal, that speak to us by your Holy Spirit of the riches of your grace. Lord, and strengthen our capacity to love and serve you by loving and serving others. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning's story is full of people who get more than they bargained for. See, the story begins in Acts chapter 3. Luke, the writer of Luke's gospel and the book of Acts, tells how the disciples were going up to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And this would have been regular standard practice for the devout following Jews. Every day they would go together up to the temple at 3 o'clock for afternoon prayers. And it was a time for them to recharge their batteries, for them to renew. Maybe they went to the market beforehand for their midday trip to the market. And now they were heading to the temple for their opportunity to share prayers with one another, to pray to God, and to worship. And the thing I think that we get first, the first lesson I think we see right out of the gate in this text, is that God offers opportunities for us to see and to seize his grace, even as we go to worship. That worship is not some isolated, set-apart event within the week that enables us to kind of forget about everything else around us. But I think what this text tells us is that even our journey to worship can be interrupted by opportunities for God's mercy and God's grace to be shown in us and through us. There's that old hymn that says, "The sweet hour of prayer that removes us or takes us from that world of care." I think the word should say, sweet hour of prayer, that not only draws us out of the world of prayer, but makes us more aware of the cares of the world. Will Willimon, former dean of the chapel at Duke Divinity School, and Methodist, though we won't hold that against him. I love Will Willman, he's great. He has a wonderful quote where he says that worship is never a detour around the needs of those around us. Worship is never a detour around the world around us. I don't know if you saw this a couple of weeks ago. For about 3 or 4 days, there was a gentleman who came to Wabash. He had a long white beard, and he pushed a shopping cart with all of his worldly belongings around Wabash. He went by the name, if maybe you read about it in the paper, he went by the name of Homeless Harry, I believe. And Homeless Harry, if you saw him, he would just walk around kind of the main area of Wabash here, and he wasn't looking for handouts. He wasn't panhandling or doing anything that, but he was looking to engage with us, with the people of Wabash, in conversation about the needs or about the situation that so many homeless find themselves in. And I remember hearing, I never actually saw him, I just heard about it through the paper, but I remember he said there were so many within the community of Wabash who would come up to me and ask me if I needed something, if I needed a handout. And he would say, no, I'm just looking to spread awareness about the homeless situation. And those are those opportunities. You know, so often we can pass, you know, like the story of the Good Samaritan, we can be well-intentioned on our way to worship. We've got someplace great to be going, but there may be an opportunity of even greater significance that is looking at us from the sidewalk, from the checkout line, from the breakfast bar. You never know what kind of opportunity, what kind of blessing, I should say, is going to be standing and looking you in the eye. And hopefully, we don't avert our eyes because we're on our way to do holy things in worship. Now, as we move on in the text, Luke's description of the beggar at the beautiful gate is that he is a, you find out later on that he's about 40 years old. He's over 40 years old, and he's been begging for 40 plus years. And so we found out that he has probably gotten pretty good at this begging thing, and he positions himself at the beautiful gate. And if you read through, or if you look at the pictures, maybe in your Bible or online, you can see that the beautiful gate, there are multiple gates as you get closer to the inner circle or the inner courts of the Jerusalem temple. And the beautiful gate, as it's called, is on the outer ring. There is Solomon's portico, which was kind of an area where people could gather. There was the place called the Court of Women. And then you went up the steps to the beautiful gate. And that was kind of one of the first passageways. And the Levites and those that would make sacrifice could go through that beautiful gate. Now, the historian Josephus, the Jewish historian Josephus, tells about these gates. He says, there were 9 gates in the Jerusalem temple, and they were covered in gold and silver inlay. But the beautiful gate, the one they call it, also understood or known possibly as the Nicanor gate, was covered in Corinthian bronze, which was the most valuable metal in their day. It was the gate that was far more beautiful and valuable than any of the others in the Jerusalem temple. And so this beggar, he knows what he's doing. He's positioned himself very strategically in the temple courtyard. He knows that the people are coming up to worship. I think he knows that religious folks going to worship are an easy mark. And so he positions himself as people are walking past. And he is just asking for alms, just alms. And in my mind's eye, I can imagine him, this man who has had 40 plus years of having to beg, not making any eye contact, just knowing the system, seeing the lines of people coming, and him just holding out his hand and saying, alms, just keep on moving, you folks. You got places to go, and I've got people to shake down. Just keep on moving. Just give those alms here. I can imagine that this is not something that he's real proud of. I can imagine that it's something that's tremendously humiliating, but over the years, he has just become numb to his condition. Sometimes in our lives, I think life can beat us down. We can get a string of bad news or missed opportunities or promotions that we didn't get or friends that abandon us in such a way we can feel the weight on our shoulders and we can have our eyes drawn downward and we can just say, alms, that's all we're looking for from God. Just give me a little bit. Just give me enough. Enough human contact for one night. Enough dignity to just get myself here to this place. We lose that sense that God is able to do so much more. Maybe we know what it's like to be like this beggar. Maybe we know what it's like to just numb the pain, to ease the worry, to give some sense of fleeting intimacy. In a sense, we're all like this beggar. In a sense, we're all beggars in one way or another. And we come to this place and we want God to offer us something. But unfortunately, so often, our vision, our dreams, our prayers are just for a few pennies, a few alms. Then Peter and John come. And they bring the risen Christ with this man, with them to this man. And Peter and John aren't interested in helping this man cope. They're not interested in helping him just get by. They're not interested in just giving him a couple of, throwing some spare change at him. You see what they do? They look at the man intently. Some translations say they look at him intently. They look down into his soul. They look into his eyes in a way that he has probably never had anyone look at him before. People who have lost their dignity aren't typically looking for relationship. They're not typically looking for community. But that's exactly what Peter and John and the risen Christ come to offer this man. They offer him a relationship. They offer him this opportunity for authentic community simply by seeing him. And I think that's how we begin to see and develop authentic community, is not by adding more programs by having Bible studies or by, you know, going out and doing service projects, as great as all those things are. I think the way that community begins is simply by seeing one another, being willing to look deeply into the eyes of our neighbors. Community begins when we stop and see one another as we really are, just beggars on the doorstep of glory. C.S. Lewis has got this great quote in his lecture called The Weight of Glory, where he says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with wine and drink, and when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an arrogant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea." Sometimes we can get content in just a little bit more. This beggar is about to get so much more than he originally intended, so much more than he had bargained for, because Peter comes to him and says, "Silver and gold, I don't have any of it." You know, he must have been a seminary student or something. He didn't have any silver or gold to offer him, but what he says to him is, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And the very next thing that he does, so wonderful, is he reaches his hand down, grabs him by the right hand and lifts him up. And as he is lifting him up, the strength comes back. Cartilage is rekindled. Muscle fibers start firing again because they haven't before. And this man stands up and walks. And he doesn't just stand up and say, oh, this is kind of nice. He leaps. He praises. He sings for joy. He runs around. In fact, I think he's even, I think it suggests that he is sort of a disruption in worship because he's doing all this praising. Imagine that problem. That would be a wonderful problem to have, that there was too much praising going on in worship. But I think the point of this passage, the point of this message that that we read in Acts is not just that the miracle takes place, that a sitter becomes a leaper, but the miracle that happens is that all of us are beggars. All of us. And it's only by the name of Jesus that we are able to regain our footing, that we can stand again. And we are given, you are given that power through the Holy Spirit. When you invoke, when you speak the name of Jesus in hope and in faith and in love into someone's life, you have that healing power. That's not something that we take lightly. This is real heaven-breathed power that comes into your life when you speak words of comfort, when you speak words of hope into the lives of others and use in the name of Jesus. You never know what you are going to do. You never know what God is going to do through you. Now, you have to remember that all these people that Jesus healed throughout his ministry, they all got sick and died eventually. But the point of it is that there was something amazing happening. That those who encountered Jesus, those who had the name of Jesus spoken into their lives, experienced something supernatural, that anything was possible by the name of Jesus. This week, a couple weeks ago, I was visiting one of our members at Lutheran Hospital, and when I go to the hospital, sometimes I have this terrible, an insecurity, that when I walk into a hospital room and I see these people who are dressed in white coats with their names on them, and they've got stethoscopes around their necks, and they've got things that they can poke you with, and they can take fluid from you and put fluid back in you. You know, it's kind of an intimidating thing for me. You know, I sit in the room and I think, you know, these people are the real professionals. They're the ones who are here to heal and do good works. And I thought, when I find myself in that situation, often my first instinct is to kind of step up and step back and say, you know, you guys do your thing. Do what you've got to do. And I was sitting there a week ago Monday, and these two nurses come in. And immediately my reaction is to kind of stand up and take a step back and let them do the important work. And one of them turns to me and says, no, sit down. You're the pastor, right? And I say, yeah. And she had the stethoscope around her neck and had her tools, and all I was armed with was an old copy of scripture and a prayer that I had rehearsed in the car. And she said, and I kind of said, no, you guys do what you got to do. I'll wait. And she said, oh, we're going to do what we're going to do. But you got to do what you got to do. You're the one who's supposed to bring a little bit of heaven down into this room, right? And I was like, darn right I am. So she said, you do what you do, and we'll do what we do. We are given that power. The name of Jesus can breathe new life. Not just relief, but new life into dead places. That's what we do. That's what you do in your lives. Because when you encounter the risen Christ, when he invites you out of that boat or out of that tax booth or into that relationship with him by picking up your mat and walking, he gives you more than you bargained for. If it's just a little bit of relief you're looking for, he brings healing. If it's salvation that you're looking for, he's going to give you vocation. If it's holiness, watch out. You're going to bring holiness to others. Jesus will forever be in the business of giving people more than they bargained for. Joey DiGiulio ended up accepting the invitation to go to Philadelphia, and he was the best man in the wedding, and he gave the toast to the groom. He seized the opportunity to become that best man in a stranger's wedding. Do you seize the opportunity in your life to use the power that the name of Jesus has been given to you? Because in the kingdom of God, beggars are always getting promoted to the head table. The heartbroken become heartthrobs in God's eyes. And those who get passed by are never passed up for kingdom promotion. Seize that opportunity in your life. Seize that authority that's been given to you to do what you gotta do. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. Holy Spirit, come down and breathe life-giving encouragement and power and love and grace into these lives of ours. May we become the instruments for your redeeming and incomparable life-giving purposes. And may we have the courage to do what we gotta do. For it's in the strong name of Jesus the Christ that we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.